Some of you may know this verse off by heart. It's a very well-known verse in the Bible. Paul says this, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. When you see a boy aged 8, and then you see that same person when they're aged 28 or 38, maybe you never dreamt that that 8-year-old would be what that 28 or 38-year-old would be, whether good or whether bad. I wonder about the Apostle Paul. What were the dreams of his parents for him? He was brought up, we assume, in a very religious home in Tarsus. A Jewish family that didn't live in Judea, that lived a long way from homeland. But they sent him off to Jerusalem. I'm sure they were concerned that he would be an honourable, upright man. That he'd be a defender of the faith. That he'd be somebody loyal to the Jewish religion. And they send him off to the best university in Jerusalem. And he sits under the best teacher of all, Gamaliel, the one who understood the law of God, or so it seemed to them, inside out. The best teacher, the best university. And they had high hopes for their son. In fact, he became a person who was zealous for the law of God. One who was so zealous that he would follow every jot and tittle of the law. Whatever the law of God said, that mattered so much for him. Every minutia, every little bit of it. He was zealous for the law of God, but he became an extremist and a fanatic. And I wonder if a shudder went down his parents' spine when they learned that he was involved in violent acts, when they learned that he would persecute Christians, and he was involved in putting them to the death. Wonder how they really felt about that. Was that what they really wanted for him? Yes, a defender of the faith. Yes, loyal to the Jewish culture. But that, did they want him to be involved in such extremist, violent acts? But little did they know the plans that God had for their son. This man one day would be converted to the faith that once he opposed. He would meet the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and his life would be turned upside down. He would herald the gospel that he once hated. He would preach the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that he once sought to stamp out. This man would travel far and wide throughout the Roman Empire, establishing churches, being persecuted for his faith. I'm sure they would have never have dreamed of these things. And the Apostle Paul, in the verses before us in Galatians chapter 2 from verse 19 to 21, we're going to focus on the middle verse, in one sense explains in doctrinal terms what happened to him. He says this, verse 19, "I through the law died to the law, that I might live to God. Once I was zealous for that law, but I died to it, that I might really live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. I'm not that same old person that I was. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. If it's all about me keeping the law and trying to be righteous through all these zealous acts, well, there would be no point to believing in Christ. No, Christ died for me. And I was crucified there upon the cross with him. I died with him on that cross. And it's no longer I that live, but now it's Christ that lives in me, dwells in my life. So we're going to consider this verse this morning. It is no longer I who live. Here's a new person in Christ Jesus. Now, do you remember last time we looked at verse 19? We talked about Paul's struggle to keep the law of God. And we looked at Romans 7. And in Romans 7, Paul says this, I would not have known what covetousness is, unless the law of God said, you shall not covet. And he said, when that law came to his mind and heart, it slew him. It killed him. Because he suddenly was woken up to the fact that he was a terrible sinner. Yes, he may have outwardly kept the law and outwardly seemed to be a blameless person, an upright person, one who seemed to keep the Ten Commandments outwardly. People looked up to him. He was a religious person. He always went to the synagogue, always was found in the temple at the right time, taught the law of God, loved God's law, but was trying to establish a righteousness that he just couldn't do. You see, when God said, you shall not covet, he realized that he had many desires in his heart, lustings after things, covetous desires. And that was something that he couldn't control. Perhaps the greatest covetous desire for him was to be the top dog, was to be the Pharisee of Pharisees, to be the champion of the faith, of the Jewish faith, the one who was looked up to by others. That lust for reputation, that lust for influence over others, that lust to be seen to be someone. And Paul says that the law of God actually showed to him the exceeding sinfulness of his own heart. And the law of God was used to condemn him. It exposed him and it made him realize how sinful he was. But verse 19, I through the law died to the law that I may live to God. He understood that there was another one, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who had fulfilled the law of God perfectly. He was the only one who had obeyed God's law in full, from the heart, with pure intentions, never a lie in the Lord Jesus, never deceitfulness in him, never a covetous desire in him. And the Lord Jesus had gone to the cross for him. And because he had trusted in Jesus Christ, he had died to that old way of life, that attempts to keep God's law, that belief that righteousness came through the law. He died to that. He died to the law, trying to establish his own righteousness, because Christ had kept the law for him and died in his place. And another thing had happened to him. He'd been given the righteousness of Christ, and now he could live to God. He could really live, because it wasn't a matter anymore of trying harder and trying to please God in the flesh. It was Christ has done it all. It is finished. It's done. He's died for me. He's paid for my sins. I'm free. I may now live to God. I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. Now, verse 20 builds on verse 19. Because verse 20 really explains what it means that I, through the law, died to the law. You see, verse 20 is about union with Christ. He says this, I have been crucified with Christ. When Christ died, I died. When he died and died to the law, I died. How do we explain this? Well, if you go back into chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says this, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. He said, from my mother's womb, God has his hand upon me. From my mother's womb, I can say that God had chosen me for salvation. It was all of grace. In time, on the road to Damascus, Christ Jesus was revealed in me. The Son of God was revealed to me and in me. But it was from my mother's womb I'd had this call. And he would say in Ephesians that we have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And so Paul is teaching believers this: the God from all eternity has chosen to love a people from himself, and they are united to Christ from eternity. They're in Christ. And so the Apostle Paul could say this: because I'm united to Christ, I'm united to him in his life. All that he's done in his life is a perfect obedience, is for me, is for my favour. I'm united to him in his death. When he died, I died, because I'm in him. I'm united to him in his resurrection. When he rose, I rose together with him. I'm united to him in his ascension. Why do we read Romans chapter 6 this morning? Well, Romans chapter 6 explains this. Let's go back to verses 3 and 4. Well, verse 2 to verse 4 of Romans 6. Anybody who thinks, well, we can just sin and sin and sin because there's going to be more grace, has got it totally wrong. Verse 2. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? God's people, the people who are born again, those who have been saved by grace, when they trusted in Christ, they died to sin. But not just then. It happened when they were buried with him and when they died with him. Look at verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. Now here he's not speaking about water baptism. Here he's speaking about spiritual baptism. And it's saying that the believer is immersed. The word baptized means immersion. We were immersed into Christ because of our union with him. And at the cross, we died with him. We were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. You were not what you were. Once you were a sinner, seeking to establish your own righteousness. Once you sinned and had no thought, maybe, of God. But you trusted in Jesus Christ for your salvation. And the wonderful truth is this: if you have trusted in Christ, you died with him at the cross. All that he did is put in your favour. Look at verses 6 to 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Sorry, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Do you see what he's saying? You're not the same person. Something's happened to you. You're not what you were. You were crucified with Christ. The old man was crucified there at the cross. You're no longer under the dominion of sin. You're no longer under the rule of sin. Sin is no longer your tyrant. Something happened there at the cross. A death blow was made to your old nature. And you've been given a new heart and a new life. You've been raised with Christ to newness of life. Paul was once a blasphemer, he says. Once he was an insolent man. Once he was a fanatic. Once he was a persecutor of the church. But when he met the Lord Jesus Christ, everything changed. He was changed on the inside. He was given a new heart. And it was all because of his union with Christ from eternity. Now, Paul's testimony is wonderful. And not all of us have the same degree of testimony as the Apostle Paul. In fact, probably none of us have at all, have we? None of us have been a persecutor of other Christians and wanting to put them to death. But we need that same grace to change us. Think of John Newton. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, brought up by a godly mother who prayed much for him. Then, at the age of 7, she died. At the age of 11, he went to sea. He became such a wicked young lad that his swearing and his cursing and his vile acts and his drinking and his immorality shocked those hardened sailors. The blasphemies that came from his mouth made them recoil. He was a military man. He was involved in the slave trade. But on one occasion, because of love for a young girl, he became a deserter. He deserted the Navy. Found out, they put him on a ship and they dumped him in Sierra Leone. And he was rock bottom. He was given to a slave trader, a woman who cruelly treated him, abused him. He was permitted only to eat the waste that came from the table. He was so hungry that in the middle of the night he would dig up the roots of yams in order to survive. He only had one shirt and he washed it over and over in the sea. His life was a wretched life, yet he'd had a mother who prayed for him. And then, to cut a long story short, his father found out where he was. In amazing providence, he was rescued from that situation. And on the way home, in a terrible storm, his whole life came before him. And verses from a young age came to him, verses from Proverbs 1 about the foolish person, about the mocker, about the scoffer, what he'd become. And he cried out to the living God. And that man's life was changed. He met Jesus Christ. He would say, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." That hymn is sung world over and is his testimony of what God has done for a sinner like him. But you know, we all need a testimony. We all need to know Jesus Christ personally for ourselves. How does it happen? We need to trust in him. We need to come to him. John Newton was not the same person. He would say with Paul, "I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives. It is Christ who lives in me." Can you say that this morning? Can you say that you have met with Christ, that he has changed your life? Let's think about it. What does it mean? I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. This is staggering, is it, to think that Christ lives in the heart of the believer, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. Christ is in us. Paul says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Your life has changed. No longer are you on that same road that you were on before, living for self, selfish desires, pleasing self, and trying hard, maybe that's you, to please God by yourself. You're no longer on that road. You've been given a new heart. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now you have desires for God. You love him. You praise him. You love to worship him. You seek him in prayer. You seek to do those things that please him out of gratitude. You now have new desires. The things that you once took pleasure in, You do not take pleasure in any more. You hate them. You can't stand them. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The Bible says you're a partaker of the divine nature. Christ is in you. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 2 says this. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind. For he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his life in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. That's the Christian. He no longer lives in the lusts of the flesh. Paul was outwardly moral. Outwardly moral. But he was still living for the lusts of the flesh. Nobody could see it, but God saw it. And then he was converted. Your life is on a new trajectory. Galatians 5:24. Those of Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and lusts. You see, you died with Christ upon the cross. You died to this world and the passions of the flesh. John Newton could say this. I am not what I ought to be. Of course, we're still sinners. I'm not what I want to be. Why? Because the Christian, he's now hating the things that he once loved, and he doesn't want these old things still to be there, and at times he still falls. I am not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be in that new world. But still, I am not what I used to be. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Can you say that? I'm not what I used to be, but I am what I am by the grace of God. This morning, you have a choice. You cannot serve two masters. You can choose to serve God and Jesus Christ and yield your life to him. Or you can choose to please the flesh, to live according to your sinful nature. Is Christ in you? Or is still sin dominating your life? Paul says, it's no longer I who live. I'm not the same person. It's Christ now who lives in me. He's taken control. He's now my captain. He's now my Lord. He's now running the show. I'm not running it. And he's overwhelmed, isn't he? He says this, the life that I now live, I live by faith in the love of God, in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's why I'm living this new life, because I know that he loved me. I know that he loved me so much when I didn't deserve it. He loved me. He gave his life for me. I don't know why he should give his life for me. I can't understand it. I'm no different from anybody else. In fact, I'm the chief of sinners. Why should he love me? But he loved me. And I love him. And I live by faith in the Son of God. Who are you living for? Are you living for Jesus Christ in gratitude to him? What are the implications of this? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at Ephesians 4, which speaks about the new person in Christ, and Colossians 3, which again speaks about the new person created in holiness and true righteousness. Ephesians 4 and verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have been, if you have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Christian, you're a new person. You've been created again in true righteousness and holiness. In Adam, because of the fall, you lost the image of God, or the image of God in man was ruined. You were spoilt because of the fall. But now, in Christ, the image of God is being restored in true holiness and righteousness. So be yourself. Be who you are. Put on Christ. Put on the new man. That old man has died, so don't let him raise his ugly head again. Don't let him revive. Put him off, verse 22. Put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man. What are the implications of this? Verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbour. What does it mean to put on Christ? So live that life of holiness by the Spirit, speaking truth. Verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labour, working with his hands what is good, that he might have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. What does it mean to live this life of faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you? It means to put on Christ and to live this holy life. Not being angry without a cause, but being gracious and forgiving. Not speaking cruel, hard, corrupt words, but speaking words of edification. Living a life that pleases God by the Spirit of God. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 and verses 8 to 10. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 8 to 10. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth, and do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. You're new in Christ. So live that new life. Put off all these things that belong to the old life. Don't let them come back. And really, Paul, when he's writing to the Galatians, he's saying the same sort of thing. He's saying you're tempted to go back to the law. You're tempted to go back to a way of life which tries to establish your own righteousness before God. But be careful. You don't go back to the works of the flesh. We looked at them last time, the works of the flesh in Ephesians 5. Ugly things. Don't go back to that way of life. Walk in the Spirit. Know the fruit of the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Live a life in the Spirit of God. Live a life of faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you, because it is no longer you who lives, but Christ who lives in you. Romans 6 tells us this: consider yourself dead to sin. Sin doesn't need to have dominion over you. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law. You're not under that old system. You're under grace. Offer your bodies and your members of your bodies as instruments of righteousness. Don't offer it to sin any longer. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Paul says this: I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. He's living to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live by faith in the Son of God is by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. May that be the experience of every one of us, that each one of us have trusted in Jesus Christ. We've been born again and we're new creatures. And we can say, he loved me and he gave himself for me. and I'm living by faith in him. Christ is in me, the hope of glory. Amen.